Good evening. I told Peg, I said, I just hope I have the strength and energy to get through this tonight. So bear with me. If I have a cough or need to take a drink of water, that's just the way it's going to be. Bruce had a wonderful sermon this morning on fellowship. We've talked about that before, not too long ago, but it's always good to talk about fellowship. And with that fellowship, he also talked about having a love for one another. They go hand in hand. Tonight we're going to talk about a word that's near and dear to me, should be near and dear to y'all, and that's the word care. What do we do with this word? Where do we go with it? It's an extension of what Bruce talked about this morning as far as fellowshipping and having love for one another. And I thought I'd start this off with a definition of care. It's hard to define the word because there's so many different variations of how you use it. I care for my home. I care for my car. I care for my job. I care for my friends. I care for this. I care for that. But it's a that's a different kind of a care than I want to talk about tonight as far as caring for one another as Christians. And the definition that I came up with out of the dictionary, does it some justice? But God's word will do a better justice as we look at some of the verses. As a noun, by dictionary, it says the provision of what is necessary for health, welfare, maintenance, and protection of someone or something. The care of the elderly is an example. The opposite of this kind of care is a neglect or a complete disregard. It's also serious attention or consideration applied to doing something correctly or to avoid damage or risk. Example, he planned his departure with great care. Similar words are being cautious, careful, awareness. An opposite word would be carelessness. As a verb, the definition, a feel for concern or interest. We attach importance to something, such as they care about human life. To look after and provide them for the needs of. We have numerous people to take care of. Those are the definitions that I could find that did any kind of justice at all to this word care. It's a very difficult word to put a definition on. Similar to how do you really define fellowship or how do you really define love? They're very difficult words for the human being to put a definition on. God does a very good job with all three words. If you study the scriptures, you will figure out what love means, especially Christian love. You will figure out what fellowship means, especially amongst brothers and sisters and the fellowship that we're to have one for one with another as the Bible teaches us to have. You will also find a definition for care which we're going to look at tonight, and I hope that when we walk out of here, we have a better idea of what it means to care for one another. I have no doubt that we love one another. I have no doubt that we care for one another. Where I see a shortcoming, not necessarily here, but just a shortcoming overall, is the showing of the love and the fellowship and the showing of care. Marion had a beautiful written card this morning. Y'all heard it. Y'all were here this morning. And in that card, she thanked everyone for the texts, the calls, the cards, the individual conversations, the hugs, the concern. And I believe she used the word care. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. That's the kind of care that we all should be able to thank someone for that cares for us and that we care for them. I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't know how long this sermon's going to last. I put it together and it is what it is. It's going to say what it's going to say and then we're going to shut up and let you all have it. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 20 through 27. Well, bear in mind this letter that was written to the Corinthian church, this first letter, was really an angry letter that Paul had written to them. He was very upset with the church and what was going on. So keep that in mind as we look at this passage, 12:20 through 27. He says to them, he says, "But now indeed, there are many members, yet there's only one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need for you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composes the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body," or division, if you would rather use that word, "there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually." So what's God saying here? What's Paul saying here? He's saying that we need everybody. We need all parts. And even though that we're all individuals, we still are one functioning part. And he used the body as an example. The head and the feet are completely different, but they need each other. The eyes need the rest of the body. The hands need the rest of the body. It all works together, even though they're individual members. And then he cuts it off, and in verse 26, he says, if there's one member that suffers, only one, all members suffer with it. This is the care that we're talking about tonight. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. We should be happy for one another when things are good. We should be sorrowful for one another when things are going tough. And if you are one, now you are the body of Christ and the members individually. And verse 25 ends, should have the same care for one another. Doesn't mean I care for somebody more than I care for somebody else. We're all Christians. We're all a family. We're all united together in Christ's blood. We're all one, even though we're individual members. Philippians 2:4, you'll see where Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Now remember what we just read in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others." He's saying the same thing to the church at Philippi that he said to the church in Corinth. Now, I've always been of the study, and I've been taught, when Paul says something twice, you better pay attention, because it's very important. So we have in 1 Corinthians that we're one body, and yet we're individuals. We care for one another. And then we see right here in Philippians 2:4, Paul says the same thing. Care for one another. Look, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. We've gotten into a society today, and we're going to talk about it here in a little bit more, but we've gotten into a society today where we've got a really bad me problem within the world. Let's not let that get into the church. It's all about me. And I was talking to Daryl this morning. I was relating this story. Some of you probably know about it. Some of you may not know anything about it. But there's another golf organization that has been organized called the Live People. Some of the pro golfers have jumped over to that. I was asking Daryl what he thought of it, because what I hear on the media is not the same thing I think. We get fed stuff, and all of a sudden you believe it because that's what somebody said. But when you still really stop and analyze what's going on, these guys are individual contractors. They're all individuals. They have a right to work where they want to work. Now, granted, Saudi Arabia's done some things that aren't good. I'll put in with that. But as Daryl said, think about all the petroleum products that we use, from plastics to fuel in the cars, oil, gas, the whole nine yards. You think some of the stuff we're using is not from Saudi Arabia? So when you look at it this way, and I told Daryl, I said, you know, and that's exactly what I think too. We have selective processing when it comes to our own thinking. If it's good for me, I really don't care. But if it's not good for me, then I'm going to raise a ruckus over it. And we have that going on today, especially out in the world. And we have to be very careful not to let that get into the church, that we care for one another, we respect one another, and when it comes to one another, we don't have selective thinking, well, they're more important than he is or she is. It's not that way in God's church. We're all equal. We're all buried with Christ. We all put on in baptism. And we all have the same Holy Spirit working inside us. We have to know that. We have to understand that to really understand this care that we need to have for one another. Go to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. A little more on this subject. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, therefore, I always like that word Paul uses, therefore and but. He uses that a lot. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, now what does he tell us to do? Put on, clothe yourself with these, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. If you don't understand what these words mean, go home, look them up. They're deep meaning words. And then in verse 13, he comes in and he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against the other, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. But above all these things, back to Bruce's sermon this morning, put on love. Which is what? The bond of perfection. The bond of perfection he's talking about here is the perfectness that you and I enjoy in being in Christ together. But he says, clothe yourself. Put these things on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And then he says, bear with one another. Yeah, there's times that I don't want to go to dinner with somebody because, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about within a congregation, within our Christian lives. We need to love one another. The fellowshipping comes along. There's some people that just don't get along with other people. Even though they love them, they love their soul, they care about them, just personality, it's like this. Last sermon I said, it's like oil and water. They just don't mix. It's like me and exercise. I use that too. They just don't mix. And sometimes that happens. But we have to understand that. And if we understand putting on these tender mercies and kindness and humility in these things, we'll understand that sometimes we just have a problem. But it doesn't deter us from caring for them. It doesn't deter us to say, hey, I'm sorry you're sick, or I'm sorry you lost your job, or I'm sorry you're having some financial difficulty, whatever it is. But that's the show that I want to talk about tonight, and not just I care. Concern, care, and love for one another. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 2 and verses 7 and 8. This is written again by Paul to the church at Thessalonica. You're going to see, there's a thread coming through here. But we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica, we care about you. We treated you like a mother nursing her child. We brought our lives, we gave our lives to you. We affectionately long for you, and we're pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. And then he says, why? because you had become dear to us. How much are we willing to do for one another? That's the question I would ask out of these verses. Gentle, caring, and because we're dear to one another. 2 Timothy. Bruce, I don't know what we'd do without Philippians and Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Verses 1 through 6. I like Timothy. I like the two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. They're good instruction for anyone. Young Christians, older Christians. And if you look at it and look at these two letters and put yourself in Timothy's shoes, you'll understand better what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us. Timothy was a young man, got put in a horrible situation. He was in a tough town, and he was told to appoint elders and deacons, and he was told how to do it. And Paul had to keep encouraging him in order for him to be able to do his job. You know, we talked this morning about Noah and the 120 years it took him to build the ark. He had to have some days that were up and down. We don't have record of that, but he's human, just as we are. We're on this long schedule we think is long. We're told in the Bible it's nothing but a vapor. But from the time we were baptized until our death comes or until Christ comes, we're going to have ups and downs with ourselves and with others. And we need to understand that. And if we understand that, it'll make us it'll be easier to deal with what we're dealing with. Paul gives instruction to Timothy here, and he says to Timothy and us, and he says, but know this. Take this, this is true. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. All right? We've been in the last days since Christ died on the cross. He's coming again. We that are Christians believe that. We know that. So he's telling Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. That's a promise from Paul to Timothy. Then he says, here's why. Men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, with no self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, before we finish up the other verse and a half here, Paul has laid out exactly what we're seeing going on today. Nothing has changed. God hasn't changed. Paul's letters haven't changed. And men's attitude hasn't changed. What we have to be careful of as Christians is that we don't let this get into us. We can't let the affairs in the outside world get into the way we believe and the way we act as Christians. It's easy to do. And we think times are not good right now, but I can take you back in time. Let's go back to 29 when the stock market fell. Everybody thought everything was going to crash and the world was gone. Farmers in the Midwest and from Texas to Dakotas put up with the dirty 30s, they called them. Drought, bad winds, heavy dirt storms, buried fence lines, buried crops, killed cattle. Everybody thought the world was coming to an end. But we survived it. We survived bad blizzards in the Midwest. We had the blizzard of 49 that buried everything in Nebraska in snow. People still talk about that. We had another one in 55 that did the same thing. Wasn't quite as bad as 49. But we survived all that. That's my point. No matter how bad things seem, no matter how bad things are out in the world, we'll survive it until God says, I'm sending my son and I'm bringing you home. And Paul has laid out here exactly what we're seeing, exactly what they saw back in the first century church. And then he says in verse 5, he said, all this now, all this going on, these people have a form of godliness. the wolf in sheep's clothing, but deny its power. Oh, yeah, you know, I believe God, or I believe in God. And there's a big difference here, whether you believe in God or whether you actually believe God. Because if you believe God, you'll change what you're doing if you're doing things backwards or if you're involved in this kind of stuff. But if you just believe in God, that's okay. He's saving everybody. Doesn't matter what we do. God's a good guy. He's a God of love. Well, the scriptures teach differently. And then we get into verse, and then he goes on, he says, and from such people turn away. Don't have anything to do with them. Try to help them. You can't help them. Dust your hands and move on. And then verse 6, he says, now why? He says, for of this sort are those who creep into households. They'll get in like little ants crawling under the door. Pretty soon you're infested with it. They'll creep into your households. They'll make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts. So you stop and think about this particular passage that Paul has written here to Timothy and just take it and you can apply it right now today. Every word of it. We've got a lot of people doing this out in the world. We got, unfortunately, it's in the church. We have to be very, very careful that it does not creep in to our household. And I'm going to put our mind into that word household and our heart into that word household. Don't let these things creep into your household, your mind, your soul, and your heart. Galatians 6:10. Bruce used this verse this morning. We use it a lot because it makes a lot of sense. And it says a lot. And it says, therefore, as we have opportunity. That's not just when we want to. That's when we have opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. There's another word that's very hard to put a definition on. It's the word good. If you can define the word good, then you'll define what this verse means. To me, the word good includes love, fellowship, and care, and concern. Paul says to the churches there at Galatia, as we have opportunity, let us do good. We know someone's having trouble, let's take care of it. Let's help them. Let's reach out. I'm going to give you an example this past week. Our good friend that lives in Tennessee, who went through a kidney transplant a couple years ago, has a horrible virus in his body, and I'm not sure he's going to make it. But I reached out to him when he was laying in the hospital, and we got a text message back from his wife. She said, you have no idea how much that meant to him. Just a five-minute phone call. It brings chills to me today. To let him know that I cared and I sincerely had concern for his situation and what he was going through. That's the kind of care I'm talking about that we have to have for one another. Now I want to go to Luke 10, 25 through 37. Most of you are probably pretty familiar with this. Luke 10, 25 through 37. This will be the last passage that we look at. We'll close up after this passage is done. Luke 10, 25 through 37. It reads this way. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, tested Jesus. Now, who's this guy that's going to test Jesus? That's who I want to know. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How many times we've been asked that question? All right, you're a Christian. What do I need to do to be saved? A sincere question. This guy's trying to put Jesus in a corner. But Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Turned right around and gave him questions back. So he answered and said, the attorney said, he answered and he said to Jesus, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And what did Jesus say? He said to him, you have answered rightly. Now, he said a whole mouthful here. Go back and read what 27 says. You love the Lord your God with all your heart. You love the Lord your God with all your soul. You love the Lord your God with all your strength. You love the Lord your God with all your mind. And then you love your neighbor as you do yourself. Most of us were in love with ourselves. If you're not, you need to go figure out why not. We should love ourselves. So then Jesus said to him, you've answered rightly. Do you do this and you will live? That's promise coming from Jesus. But he, wanting to justify himself, now here comes the attorney again, the lawyer. He says to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? You want to clarify that for me, Jesus? So then Jesus answered, and here he's got a story he's going to tell the guy. Story about a man laying on the side of the road. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. This guy's destitute. He's in trouble. Now, by chance, here comes a priest. Well, you think this guy's going to take care of him, right? Here came a priest, came down the road, and when he saw him, what'd he do? Nah, I'm going to the other side of the road. I'm going around this dude. I'm not having anything to do with this. Didn't want to get involved. Didn't care. And then likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. Nah, I'm not having anything to do with this. He passed on by on the other side. That's two. A priest and a Levite. Now, this is a story Jesus is telling his lawyer. All right? So then he says to him, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Another word for care. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. Now the Samaritan's walking now. He put the guy up on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. Brought him to a place where he could stay. Got him cleaned up. Get him taken care of. And he took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, what'd he do? He took out 2 denarii. He gave them to the innkeeper. Paid for the guy's way. He paid for the help that he had. And then he said to the innkeeper, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. We had a priest walk by the guy. We had a Levite walk by the guy. And we had a Samaritan who came along and said, I care about this guy. I'll take care of him. You want to know who your neighbor is? The one that's got a problem. Now, compare this guy that's laying on the side of the road. He'd been robbed. He'd been stripped of his clothes. He'd been beaten. Kind of sounds like the story of Paul. Got stoned, left for dead. All right? So let's take his problem and let's substitute in some of our problems. Health issues. Sickness. Financial difficulties. Family problems. Job problems. We can become just like the guy that's laying on the side of the road and be in trouble and be in a ditch, so to speak, with problems that we have in our own lives. Who's there to help us? We sang a song tonight that says, go to Jesus. Absolutely. But sometimes you need that care from fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. Some of us need more than others need. Some of us need more attention than other people need. But we've seen in the scriptures tonight, we're treating everybody equal. Why take a chance on someone that doesn't need a lot of care? Why say, well, he didn't need much care, I ain't doing nothing for him? That's not what we've been taught tonight. The Samaritan not only cared for this guy, he showed his care. Marion's card this morning showed that we not only cared about her situation, we showed her we cared. I thank you for that example. It fit right in. But I'm sincere when I say that. That's the kind of care that we need to show one another. Now, I opened this up. I said, I have no doubt that we have love for one another, and I don't doubt that. We fellowship one another, you know, fairly well. We care for one another. I think we can work on showing that care. Let's don't be like the Levite. Let's don't be like the priest and walk over to the other side and just say, you know, I got my own things to deal with. I'm not dealing with this. We need to work with one another. I titled this sermon, Let's Go the Extra Mile, and I'll close with that. Let's go that extra mile. Let's tend to one another's cares, burdens, and sorrows. Let's not walk by on the other side of the road and say, I don't need to deal with this. Do the texts. Do the calls. Do the emails. Do the cards. It only takes, 15 seconds to send a text? Just thinking of you, how you doing? Pick up the phone, it's 2 or 3 minutes. You'll make somebody's week. Do the little things. Go the extra mile. I'm going to turn it over to Don. He's going to lead us in an invitation song. That invitation is open for everyone, whether it be for baptism or whether it be for prayers for strength or courage or, you know, whatever might be going on in your life. That's one more thing I will say about this sermon. If we don't know that you have a problem, it's hard to be caring and attentive. So we have things going on in our lives. There's nothing wrong with sharing that. Even though some of us don't like it, some of us aren't comfortable with it, that's what families do. Let's go the extra mile as we stand and sing.